Let's open in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your mercies, your grace, your spirit. We thank you, he's our teacher. We thank you for your word, that it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we thank you that we see you, Lord, in your word, and know you in your word. And we ask your blessing now as we come and pray that you would make yourself known to us, speak, and we pray your spirit will be our teacher. But we ask for your blessing in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. We're in Genesis 4. We're going to spend most of our time really probably in chapter 4 and then chapters 6 through 9. So why don't we read, why don't have somebody read verses 1 through 16 of chapter 4, and then 19 through 26. Two volunteers. Thank you. Jessica, verses 1 through 16, and another volunteer for the next, Greg. Thank you, verses 19 through 26. Okay, let's go ahead and read 19 through 26. All right. Simple questions here. What did Cain bring as an offering to the Lord? And how is it different from Abel's. Abel's offering. The firstborn. Yeah, the firstborn. We don't read that Cain brought the first fruits. Just some. Yeah. And not necessarily the choice ones. What's interesting to think about here is in Israel, when they brought sacrifices, there was the idea that you would eat of the sacrifice. You know, the priest would share in the sacrifice, and some meal offerings, some sacrifices, certain ones, the peace offering in particular, the one who came and worshipped also took share in the sacrifice. Kind of a celebratory meal. Remember what's going on here. That's why I said, look at chapter 1, verse 29, and chapter 9, verse 3, you'll find there in 29, first chapter, what happened with animals? Did you eat from animals? No. What did you eat? You just ate fruit. You ate whatever came from the ground. No meat. All vegetarians. No meat. That didn't happen until after the flood. Notice Cain was angry. He was angry. What was he angry about? Well, God didn't accept his offering. That is specifically what he's angry about. And what made it worse is God accepted Abel's offering. Only made it. And so what does his anger reveal about Cain? Think about it. What does his anger reveal? Most men should understand anger here. I expect some man to speak up. What makes you angry? Oh, here's the right answer, but I didn't hear it from a man.
Sorry.
His pride. His pride was hurt. And maybe it's the ladies who know it better than the men. How men respond when their pride is hurt. Well, there are a couple things about it. So let's go on to the next question, and we'll get to maybe your answer. On what basis was Cain trying to establish a relationship with God? There are two things here. His offering and his response when God rejected it reveal something about what he was trying to do and on what basis he was trying to establish this relationship. Ken. Yeah, it's my way. Jeff. No. Right. Oh, wool, milk, wool and milk, cheese. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. No, no. Because The reason I say that is that God did not grant. Now maybe Cain did. Well, we'll get to the descendants of Cain. I mean, I'm not sure what those who rejected God did, but probably they didn't either. God said to Adam and Eve, "You only get the plants. The plants are for you to eat." Then you'll see in the flood, at the time of the flood, he says, "Well, now I've given you animals to eat for meat, and you may eat meat." Good point. Good point. And there is in Scripture, God commands that you offer the fruit of the ground as an offering. There's nothing wrong with that. So it wasn't. There's actually two things in this passage that we learn about Cain. One we learn from his anger, and one we learn from that very famous answer: "Am I my brother's keeper?" He thought, I mean, it reveals from that answer, he thought God didn't know. God comes and says, where's Abel? I don't know. What does he know about God that he dares give that answer? If he knew God, he should know God already knows the answer, and that's not why he's asking the question. Yeah.
He's like, "Why, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It's desire for you, but you must rule over it." So, my question is, did God give them instruction to offer only animals?
Ah! Good question. Good question. So it kind of takes you back to how he clothed them. The question was, did God give them instructions about sacrificing animals?
Right. Did God tell them that they had to sacrifice animals and Cain was being stubborn, or Cain just was doing his best and was confused?
All right. Yes. Well, we know that an animal died for them to be clothed. We know that an animal died to cover their shame. They felt ashamed. Why were they ashamed? Because they'd sinned. It's really the shame of sin is the real issue. So an animal needed to die to deal with the shame of their sin.
I would say Cain's was more of works and then Abel's was more of sacrifice.
Yes. Yeah. So the question is, were there instructions? I'm not sure if there were instructions, there were examples. So Cain, as Sue was saying, was based on works. You know, here's what I have to give you, Lord. And Abel came as a sinner, knowing he needed blood spilled for a relationship, knowing that he needed God's forgiveness. He needed a basis for God to forgive him. Someone had to die for his sins. That's what a sacrifice says. Someone has to die for my sins. And Cain, in offering a sacrifice, was telling God, the basis of our relationship is someone has already died for my sins. Shed blood. Blood had to be shed for a relationship with God. Cain thought he could have this relationship based on his works alone. It's clear that that he thought that because he was angry when God said, that's not enough. God, his anger proves that he was coming to God saying, look at my works. Look at what I've done. Right. Yes. It was his heart. It wasn't in the offering alone. I'd like to put it that way. It was in the motives of his heart in the offering. It was his idea, though, that this was the best thing he could offer. Maybe it was. And would God have accepted it had he done so in faith and humility as a sinner? I mean, God's already in a conversation with him as someone who's come to him in his pride. You know, God is full of grace. He's already interacting. He's already warning Cain. I mean, there's just, you know, God's grace is just so evident in these chapters. Yeah, there's definitely the issue of giving the best. And what Cain should have done, according to all that we have in the law. You see, the law is based on, this is what love looks like. That's what Jesus, that's what, you know, we learn in the New Testament. Love, keeping the law is the fulfill, no, loving is fulfilling the law. If you want to know what love looks like, look at the law. And so, if Cain really had love in his heart, for God, he would have offered God the best he could. It would have been the first fruits. The first fruits. A couple things about first fruits. If you're a farmer, you know, you know, first fruits are generally the best. You know, the first tomatoes you get, the first apples you get, the first of what comes out it's in the strength of the plant to produce the best fruit first. You give them the first fruits. There's another reason to give. There's all kinds of reasons to give first fruits. You know, you give it. I'm taking up time. We don't need to. But anyways, first goes to God. Second comes to us. You know, first fruits. He didn't do that. There's so many things here that point to where Cain's heart was. All right. But we also have you have to remember Scripture. God gives us the whole picture. In what you see in Genesis is you see the seeds. In the New Testament, you see the full plant with all its fruit. But the seed has contained in it all that the plant will be. And so here we see in Genesis, although you know it's not real clear, you see you can't come to God on the basis of your own works. You can only come to God on the basis of a death in your place because you're a sinner. You can't come to God in pride. You come to God as a sinner in humility. It's all wrapped up here. The seeds are already here. So going on to Lamech. What kind of song did Lamech sing? Why would you make a song? I mean, this is a song, by the way. Verses 23 to 24 are song in the Hebrew. There's a Hebrew psalms, songs are not like our songs. You know, we like to have rhymes. They don't have rhymes. but they do have a certain form of speech that is simply it's poetic. It's poetry. There's a lot of alliteration. There's a lot of sound wordplay with the sounds of words. And this is a song. Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. That is the beginning of a song, you know. If I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. What did he just write a song about? Murder. Yeah. Somebody hurt him, and in return, he killed them. Someone struck him, you know, maybe slapped him, hit him, who knows what. He just, whoosh, end of him. And he's celebrating it. He's celebrating it. Cain didn't celebrate it. Cain tried to hide the fact. Now we have man celebrating it and singing about it. All right. We're going to understand what's going on here a little bit later. But before we do, Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 are important. We find, this is a pattern we find in the Old Testament. This is the generations. This is the book of generations. We're going to read about that again and a number of times, actually. This is the book of generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Adam that Adam lived for 930 years, and he died. Now, I don't have a chance to go through the whole chapter, but if you had a chance to read it, you'll find that is a common refrain. He had sons and daughters, and he died. He had sons and daughters, and he died. He had sons and daughters, and he died. Sounds like a bell, you know? Bang, bang, bang. They did live a long time, but they all, in the end, that's what sin brought into the world. Now, we'll get back to that. Let's jump ahead to verses 23 and 24. This one doesn't end that way. Look at what we read. When Enoch had lived, 23, sorry. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. 365 years. How many days are there in a year? Anyway, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Anybody have Hebrews chapter 11? Can look it up. Whoever's first, just raise your hand. Sue, could you read Hebrews 11, verses 6 and 7, I think. Isn't that what I want?
6 and 7?
No, 5 and 6. Thank you.
By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him.
So the writer's telling us what it was that made Enoch special. What did Hebrews tell us that made Enoch special? Two things. He didn't die. He had faith. He had faith. That's what the writer's there telling us. Now, Who else was taken up to be with God without dying? Elijah, right. How about Moses? No, he died, right. He died. God buried him. I didn't mention that this morning, but that makes Moses another reason he's so special. God buried Moses, you know, personally. What? Well, it's interesting, yeah, yeah. So, going on to, so we have an example of one person. Now we're going to go find out what happened to the rest of the human race. All right. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Who would like to read that? Mike, thank you.
When man began to multiply in the face of the land and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown."
Now,
one more. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man
thank
was
you.
Great on earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Wow. All right, what does all this mean? What's this talking about? Back in chapter 26, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 26, what does God tell us about the descendants of Seth? Actually, it was what Seth did, and then we just assume his descendants did it. Or what, actually it doesn't say that, it says people. What did people start doing? They began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's an unusual expression. Why would you call upon the name of the Lord? There are two things you find in the Psalms that are connected with calling on the name of the Lord. One is worship. It's an expression of worship to call upon the name of the Lord, not some other god, but on the name of the Lord. It is also an expression that's used when you need help. When you need to be saved, you call upon the name of the Lord. You find that throughout the Psalms. So I know this is kind of, we're going ahead to get back, but in a sense you understand that expression. What does that mean? Call upon the name of the Lord. It means both worship and calling on God for salvation. That is an expression of a need to be saved. So, what do we learn then in chapter 5 about Seth? What are we told? He was made in someone's image. Who was Seth made in an image? Of whom? Adam. And in whose image was Adam made according to that chapter? God. It's that same expression. After his likeness, in his image. Would you say that Cain was made in Adam's image? No. We know, as you read through this account, Adam and Eve continued to have a relationship with God. We read about what Eve said about Seth. God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. Adam is made in the likeness of God. Adam is a worshiper of God. Seth is made in the image of Adam. He is a worshiper of God. And his descendants are those who call upon the name of the Lord. The descendants of Cain, on the other hand, and Lamech, who we just read about, who had the song about killing somebody, was a direct descendant of Cain. So, if we were to understand this phrase, sons of God, to refer to Seth and his descendants, which makes perfect sense in the context of Genesis, who would be the daughters of men? Cain's descendants, yes. Those who are not made in God's image, but are only left with man, only left with what man is, a sinner. Have no grace in their lives. They do not worship God. So what then might be going on here? The descendants of Seth, the godly, those who belong, you know, who are worshiping God, are now finding wives from the descendants of those who reject God. And what happens? Now, we could take time. If you have time, you might take a look at Genesis. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 16, verses 14 through 15. Let's speak about how important it is to marry a believer. And what the consequences might be if you don't. That's what Deuteronomy says. You marry an unbeliever, a believer marries an unbeliever, what's going to happen? They're going to lead them away from the worship of God. That's what God says will happen. Now, of course, these are principles, not laws here. But what happens as a consequence in Genesis chapter 6? What do we read? Verse 5. What did you say, Mike? That's what happens. Right. We're going to read that in just a second, that whole passage. What happened here is that evil took over. Look at that phrase in verse 5. The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You don't think God could have put it more clearly? I mean, that's like three ways he's put it, you know? You don't get the point. Mike?
Could you just say a quick comment on the giants and the Nephilim?
I was afraid you can ask the question. Okay, so this is just me talking. This is just me talking. But it has been noted by some people that Tubal-Cain, forger of iron, instruments of bronze and iron, in the Hebrew, B is a V, sounds like a V. And if you just say it out loud, Tubal-Cain, Vulcan. Who's Vulcan? Anybody know who Vulcan is? Greek god? Yeah, forger of iron. That's what he did. That's what the god Vulcan was known for. And I don't know. But, you know, we got all these myths about these gods and what they did and all the fighting that went on, the infighting. You know, maybe it was just myths that came from this time of history that was carried forward by those who were in the ark. You know, let me tell you about what happened back then. These great men, who were these founders of civilization. You know, and one was a founder of instruments, the other was known to do livestock, and, you know, these great men. I don't know, Nephilim, they could just be these men of that later became myths. And they could have been giants. Yeah, the Nephilim is a word that we find again in the Old Testament that refers to the sons of Anak. Nephilim is another name for them. Sons of Rephidim. It's another term for giants. And there were giants after the flood, there were giants before the flood. I'd much rather be talking about the motives of Cain and the motives of Abel than my theories about that. So that's just my, that's just don't take it for, Bible truth. And I'm going to die for here. Please don't. No. But he put it there for some reason. And perhaps it made more sense to those of Moses' day than it does today. This was written by Moses for God's people. Goliath, definitely, yeah. Right. Yeah. Okay. Moving on. Genesis 6 through 14. Oh, boy. I don't even know if we have time for all this. Someone look up Isaiah 46 for me. Terry, would you do that? 9 and 10. And then let's look at verses 6 through 7 of Genesis. I don't know. Barry, do you have that in front of you? Want to read that out loud? All right, now Isaiah 9 and 10. It's 46, 9 and 10. Loud and clear.
Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please.
Okay. We just read how God repented of what he did, regretted what he did, sorry that he made man. And then what did we just hear in Isaiah? My purpose shall stand. How else did he put it there, Terry? How else did the Lord say it?
My purpose will stand and
I will do all that I please. So whose benefit is it that we read how God was sorry? Yeah, I mean, this is to help us understand what a disappointment we should feel we are to God. But God's not surprised. God had this all in mind. So think about what we're learning here. We're learning that the earth, the way God was at work among mankind at this time, produced how much godliness in the world? Not much. We got one. Yep, we got one example, and then maybe two. Here's the other example of godliness in the world. We haven't got there yet, but you must know who he is, because he doesn't die. No, Job comes after the flood. I'm sorry, before the flood. Who's an example of a Enoch and Noah? I'm sorry. I should have read the passages. We'll read about Noah, how God, maybe I should just let it be said here. Noah found grace, I think is how it's expressed. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generations. Noah walked with God. It only said of one other person. And up to this point, Enoch. Okay? So we got two people out of a whole race. Right? What do you think we're supposed to learn from that? So, I mean, God's trying to teach us something. And he chose this to be a lesson. That Peter refers to, you may know, Peter refers to Noah and the flood and what people are saying in his day, that things just go on and on. You know why things go on and on? And people say things are just, you know, what's going on today are the same processes that happened in the past. Nothing's changed. The world we know it today is the world it's always been. The same laws are at work. Well, here's what God said. See if I can read it, find it quickly enough. Oh, I know it's here. It's where he talks about the seasons. There'll be sun, and there'll be the seasons. Where is that? Well, if I go through and we read the whole passage, we will find it. But I'm just trying to go through a little faster here. And no doubt when I'm done, it'll be there. Oh, here it is. Chapter 8. Now, someone found it. I could hear them. 8:22. Well, this is what God promised to Noah as part of his covenant of how the world would be after the flood. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. You have the day, you have the night. You have the summer, you have the winter. It'll just go on and on and on and on in a cycle. Of course, that's why people say what they said in Peter's day and what they say today. That's the way God made it. But we have God's word that it was not always this way. He created man on the earth. He brought a flood to teach us a lesson about what is in man and what man will become if left on his own. So I'm going to jump ahead to capital punishment. We've got a few minutes here. So if you read, you'll note that God tells Noah that in chapter 6 that he's going to make a covenant with Noah. And that's in verse 16, chapter 6, verse 18. I will establish my covenant with you. I'm going to be in a relationship with you. You are going to be my man, my people. And what did Noah do as soon as he got out of the ark? Sacrificed to God. Animals. Now you may wonder, there's only two each. What are you doing here? No. Clean animals. God said, take seven clean animals each. So he could sacrifice five of them and still have enough for the world. Save them, you know, male and female. He sacrificed. And then God made a covenant with Noah. And in that covenant, a couple things. This is where he says, I've given you, verse 5:3, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. But as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. That's now the first time they can eat meat. Very clearly. And then he says, don't eat the blood. Gives specific instructions. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And finally he says about fellow man. This is the first time this has been required. You'll note that Cain didn't die for what he did. We have no capital punishment before the flood. But now he says, whosoever sheds man, the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. That's why. We don't have capital punishment because it deters crime. Now it happens that it does have that effect, thankfully. But even that's not enough to keep man from being as wicked as ever. I don't have a lot of time today, but why is it we have capital punishment today? What are the arguments? Do you hear the argument from our politicians or our courts that it's because God made man in his own image, and if you kill a man, you're striking out against the image of God, his image bearer? And God said you have to put him to death. Not because of justice. Not because it's to keep people from doing evil. Because it struck against my image bearer. Against me. How many times do you hear that argument? You don't. But what do you hear? You hear, we shouldn't have capital punishment. Right? And I think there's 13 states that do not have capital punishment. Last I looked. I know, I got to go. What else do we hear? We want to save people's lives, you know. Let them, you know, just because they murdered, that shouldn't be why they are put to death. That doesn't do any good. Doesn't really deter crime. Doesn't make them, you know, doesn't help them. So you're just being cruel. Capital punishment is cruelty. That's the argument. And so what do we have today? We have a presidential candidate who's saying, hey, let's do cruelty. Let's do more of it. And then we have, oh, let's save the whales. Let's save the baby whales. This is years ago, but I remember seeing a little poster on a car that said, I'm pro-life, and the other side said, I'm pro-choice, thank you. We remember the car. Kathy and I saw it. I'm pro-choice, and the other side said, save the baby whales. Or save something. Is it baby whales? And I vote. Okay, so what do? We save these poor little baby whales, and we kill our own babies. We are just lost. Do you know how lost we are? The world is lost. In darkness, because we've given up the truth that we are made in God's image. God made all things. And when you deny God, you are just lost. And, you know, look at our election. Look at our candidates. They're so lost. They really are in what they stand for and what they say, so many of them. I'm not saying all of them. I like a couple of them. Yes. No, actually, in the Ten Commandments, in the Law of Moses, God speaks about taking the life of someone who murders somebody. And what he set up was, yes, two witnesses. 2 to 3 witnesses for a capital crime, as I recall. So there does say do not kill, but that doesn't include this command about a murderer. Yeah. Good point. Glad you brought that up. Yes, indeed. In fact, you know, that's the thing. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because their wickedness was great. God destroyed a whole race of men on the earth because their wickedness was great. God destroyed the civilization in Canaan because their wickedness was great. He didn't use a flood. He didn't use fire and brimstone. He used Israel. All right, well, we have more, but I've gone 5 minutes over, and I failed to stop on time. So there's more, and I want us to take time. We're going to pick up question number 6 when we meet next week about the covenant God made with Noah and what it says, what God is saying in that covenant. There's some things that I don't learn this on my own, guys. I'm not that smart. But there's some theologians that have pointed out some things here that I wanted to share with you that I think are very helpful. And so we're going to get to that next week. And we've already gotten to some of it this week, I can assure you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and your truth. We thank you that you have made us, and though we are sinners in your sight, though we are like like all others on the earth, we have sinful hearts. We are adulterous hearts. We go after idols, after our own agenda, plan, desires, lusts. We follow our own pride. Lord, we are worthy of your condemnation, yet you are the God of grace, and you sent Jesus. And we just praise you. We praise you for who you are and your great salvation, and that for some cause that's not in us, but it's in you, you chose to reveal yourself to us that we might know you and we might be with you. And so we thank you for this time, and we thank you for our opportunity to share, and we ask your blessing as we go. And may we go in your name and go with you. For you have said that you are with us in a way that is beyond our understanding. We thank you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.